Okay, I'm gonna jump straight into it. Yes, thank you.
Only because last Sunday I was really feeling heavy on my heart to say this, and there wasn't really a chance. We kind of got into it, and I'm glad this morning you said, "Can we share something?" But I was really feeling last Sunday that we really need to give honor to Eric and Mark, who prepare these sermons for us every Sunday. And last Sunday, I was just, as I'm sure you'll all agree, is that I really enjoyed last Sunday's sermon and all of the Sunday sermons. And it actually takes hours and hours and hours of preparation, as you know. But the beauty of it is also, is as they dive into what they feel God wants them to share, is God starts also revealing stuff to them. Like Eric and Mark always says, you know, it comes clear to them. God is speaking to them. And as their, you know, understanding and things in their own life change, they come and they share the word. And I think we really, need to just honor them and say well done for the effort that you guys put in. And we sit here and we jot down, and sometimes we take it for granted, and we just hear. But may we really, really appreciate it and really thank God for revealing that word through them during the week as they bring it to us, because it's for us. And as we learn and as we grow, it's because of them that have spent the time in God's word and really brought themselves before God and said, "God, what do you want to share with your church today?" And God He uses them and reveals His word, and through the Spirit enables them to bring that word for us on the Sunday, so that we as a body can learn and grow and have a new understanding of what God wants us to know. So I just wanted to share that. And there was no one to pray for you before you shared the word, so maybe Ryan can pray for you. anyway.
Thank you so much, Nola. That means so much. It really does.
The ladies start bringing correction in the church, and we need to step up, right? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that we each have this morning just to be hearers of your word. And Father, like Nola was rightfully saying, we thank you for Eric, the effort that he puts into preparing these messages, and the time that he spends to hear from you. Father, we don't want to take that for granted. We take it as from you. Father, would you bless us this morning with your word? Use Eric this morning to break it open for us in the way that we can understand it. And we pray, Spirit, that you come and make us obedient to it. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
That means the world. Thank you so much, Nola. So, as you know, we've started right from the beginning. When I first came here, I felt the Lord was saying to me, foundations. Let's start off with the foundations. It's taken me a long time to get to this point, but finally we are here. And I think today's message, it was incredibly important for me. And I've had an amazing time preparing for it, and I hope that it will bless you as it's blessed me too. And as you can see, it's on repentance. Repentance. You don't know how big a thing this is. You really don't. So there is no way to faith other than repentance. I'm making the statement, and I hope that as we go through this message, you'll see why. True faith is impossible without true repentance. Okay. And just in case you've missed the last two, because the last two were the first two foundations laid, which were starting from the most important one, being Jesus Christ Himself. He is the bedrock and the cornerstone of the building that we are building. And without that cornerstone, we cannot build the building. It's that simple. So Jesus is the first foundation that we lay. And when we meet Jesus each one of us in our own individual lives, there are things that must happen. And we see that in when Jesus was asking his disciples, who do you say I am? Remember Peter's response, you are the Christ, the living, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. So there has to be a confrontation between you and Jesus. And you have to come to a point where you need to say who Jesus really is to you. So that's the confrontation. Then it's the revelation. Flesh and blood does not reveal this to us. It's God who reveals to us who Jesus really is. And then it's the acknowledgement. It's the embracing that revelation and saying, yes, I believe in it. Okay? And then finally, it's the confession. We all need to make a confession that we are believers in Jesus Christ and we believe who he is, who he says he is. We believe he is who he says he is. And then once that is laid, the next step is building on that foundation. And the only way we build on that foundation is by hearing and doing the word of God. Hearing and doing. Then the next, that was the first Sunday. The second Sunday was the authority of God's word. The authority of any book or writing is the author himself. And we know that the author of the Bible is the Holy Spirit. That is the author, and he is ultimate authority of the scriptures. And that we have the written word, and we have the personal word, Jesus Christ, who became flesh. But both are referred to as the word of God. So they are really one and the same thing. And then the last thought that we left there was, you cannot love God more than you love his word. Cannot love God more than you love his word. Something to really think about. So, after laying those two ultimately important foundations, the next step is where I read a few months ago in Hebrews 6, verse 1 to 3. This is what we call our doctrinal foundations. So let's read together Hebrews 6, verse 1 to 3. It says, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, that's baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. So, as we mentioned last time, every building needs a foundation. It is the most important part of any building. And the foundation limits what you can build on top of it. And applying that to our faith, we cannot keep laying the foundation over and over again. And we've got to make sure we lay it right. And only then can we reach our fullness of what God wants from us and what God wants us to be. Only then. And so notice there were six things in that verse. I'll just quickly run through them. Repentance from dead works, faith in Christ, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Those are the six doctrinal foundations that are absolutely essential that we have got to understand and know and lay well in order to move on. And this takes it takes us from the start of our faith, from repentance, which is the beginning, all the way into eternity. Because, as we know, eternal judgment and beyond. So these foundations take us from the beginning to the end. And it's interesting what in verse 3, and it says, and God permitting, we will do so. I don't know if you found that interesting as well. And you may think, well, why wouldn't he permit it? Of course he will permit it. But I think the best way to explain it is to explain it in terms of building, once again. If you wanted to build a, you know, in a first world country, if you wanted to build a building within a city, and especially a high-rise building, you need permission. You need permission from the city council and whatnot. You need permission every step of the way to continue building. And so once the foundation of this building is laid, you need to get the inspectors in to inspect it and to give it the okay for you to continue. And so that's what it means if God permits it, because we need to make sure that we lay the right foundation that God is telling us to lay. And only once we've laid it correctly will God permit us to continue. So I think that is exactly what that phrase means there. And God permitting, we will continue to do this. Okay, so therefore, again, just want to stress that it is absolutely essential that we master these six foundations. So, repentance. We'll start off with that. Of course, this is the first. It is the first one, and it's first for a reason. It is the most important one. Repentance from dead works. What are dead works? I've heard it been described like this, which I think I agree with very much. Anything that we do that is not done in faith is dead. I think that's something that we need to spend time mulling on. It's quite a deep thing. The only thing that can bring life into anything that we do is our faith. So, for example, you may be a good churchgoer. You may give lots to the poor. You may say many, many prayers. And all these things are good things. But if they are not done in faith in God, then they are dead. And very important, repentance is not an emotion. I think it's easy to get dragged into that. Repentance is not an emotion. It is a decision of the will. And so the word repent, I've learned recently that if you put the Greek and the Hebrew word together, it will give you the best definition and understanding of the word repent. Repent is not just I'm sorry. That's the emotion side. You're sorry and you're sad. But repent in Greek actually means to change your mind or to change your way. Okay, so that's the first part. That's in Greek. In Hebrew, it means to turn around. So if you put them together, it means to change your mind about the way you think or to change the way you do something, change your mind, and then to actually do the turning around and walking the other way. So both of those are essential to understand what the word repent really is. It is a heavy word, but it's also a doing word. Hey, the turning around is what is absolutely key here. And then, as you'll see through the verses we read going forward, faith comes after repentance. Repentance always comes first. All throughout the Bible, you see this pattern. And I think hopefully with the verses that we will read shortly, we will begin to see that. It's always repent and believe. That's the message we've always received. Repent and believe. So, question to ask yourself is, if you struggle with your faith, you know how often we say, oh, I'm struggling with my faith. Is that because maybe you haven't repented properly? Something to ask yourself. If repentance comes before faith, then maybe we haven't laid that foundation correctly. And that is why we're struggling with our faith. So, and you see the difference between before and after repentance and faith. Before your salvation, we do things for ourselves. We would say, if I do this, what will it give me? What will it do for me? If I do that, it's all about me. But once we've come to salvation and repent, true repentance, and we're now following God, our whole attitude changes. It becomes, if I do this, what will it mean to God? How will it bring glory to God? Can you see the difference? That is what will happen when we find true repentance. And we'll see this again in verses to come, but people, it's very easy for people to be double-minded. And double-minded people are very unstable. And I think that's where you'll find yourself if you're double-minded, is if you haven't truly repented, and repented like God wants us to repent, we'll be in this like in-between zone. Of not fully repentant, but and not fully having faith either. So we need to get this right. So important to ask yourself is, have you truly repented? Or are you still double-minded? Are you in between the two? Is your aim to please yourself, or is your aim to please Jesus? Okay. So what is the nature of repentance? Or what does repentance look like? Well, Jesus gave us the most beautiful story. And I hope this, when we read it today together, it will give you new eyes for the story. Because we've all read the story very well. It's the story of the prodigal son. We know it well. But man, when you understand repentance, this is beautiful. So I'm not going to read the first couple of verses, but basically we know the story. The younger son of a very wealthy person asks his father for his inheritance early. So his father, probably disappointed, says, okay, he gives it to him. He goes off to a far-off land. He spends it all. He squanders it. He lives how he wants to live. He lives to please himself. And then it all runs out, and he has nothing. And he ends up finding a job feeding pigs. And for a Jewish person, that's the lowest you can go. And he's starving. And he wants to eat the food that the pigs are feeding on, but he can't. Okay, so that's the backdrop to the story. And we can pick it up in verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Such a beautiful picture. Sorry. So you'll see in that story that the first thing that has to happen is that we have to come to ourselves. Eh? We have to come to the point of realization. And so many times it happens when... the same situation is this, when we've reached rock bottom, where there's nowhere more to go. We have done everything we can to live the best life we can for ourselves, but it always leads to the same place. And we need to reach that place before we realize, no, there's something better. And then he makes the decision. He looks at his circumstance and says, no, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to ask for forgiveness. And I'm not going to expect to go back where I used to be. I just want the lowest place in his household. And so, do you see in that story, though, and this is a picture of what happens to you when you repent before God. It says there that from far off, his father saw him. So the moment God meets you and causes in your heart you to repent, he is watching from far off. It doesn't matter where you are. He was in the lowest place he could possibly be. And even in that place, his father is watching him, and our father is watching us. He's watching and he's waiting. And another beautiful thing is that he confessed to his father that he said, I have sinned against heaven and against you. But do you notice that he didn't let his father, he didn't let his son say, make me one of your servants. He stopped him there. But what did he do? He gave him the best. He gave him the best robe, a ring on his finger, a feast to celebrate, because his son was lost, but now he's found. That's the picture of repentance. And I just want to say again that it doesn't matter where you are. God is still watching and waiting for that moment of repentance. Remember the story. If you're not there, remember that he is watching and waiting for you to return to him. There is such a thing as false repentance, though, and I think that is what we mentioned earlier about emotions. Repentance is not just remorse. I think remorse is part of it, but if that's all you have, it's definitely not repentance. And we see that in Judas. Judas was very remorseful. We can read in Matthew 27, 3-5. When Judas, who had been betrayed, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied. That's your responsibility. Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. He was very remorseful, but he did not turn around and go back to God. He never changed. Very importantly, the most significant moment in anyone's life is the moment when God starts to deal with you and brings you to repentance. More on this later, but that is probably the most important moment in your life. Is the moment, you see, God is the one who initiates that. And you don't want to miss that moment. Everything good comes from God. And he's the one who initiates that moment of repentance. And if you were to shrug your shoulders and say, I don't have time for this, maybe that moment will not come again. Maybe. So when the moment does come, we really need to take it seriously and grab it with both hands. Because it's God extending his grace to us at that moment. He freely and graciously offers us his grace. And if we despise his grace, it angers him. It angers him greatly. And we can look at the story of Esau here. In Hebrews 12, verse 14-17, it says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit his blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. I hope that backs up what I said earlier. There's a moment in everybody's life where God reaches out to us. And we should take heed not to reject that. Because that is that's the word I was looking for, is despise. That would be to despise his grace. And that would anger God. It does anger God. And do you notice how God's attitude towards that action which Esau did was the same as sexual immorality? He talks about sexual immorality and godlessness, like Esau, who would forego his inheritance, which was great. The firstborn son in Israel, in the Israelite family, would inherit the family's fortune. That is a great honor. And in the same way, God has an inheritance for every single one of us. An amazing inheritance. We have no idea. But if we despise that, if we treat it like a bowl of soup, that will upset the Lord. In Malachi chapter 1, it says, Jacob I loved, Esau I have hated, and I have turned his hill country into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. That's how the Lord feels about it. If you refuse the grace of God for some cheap, fleeting pleasure of this world, just know that it angers the Lord. And so, again, I want to say that this is such an important moment in every person's life. You have an incredible inheritance that God wants to give you. Without repentance, there can never be true faith. Repentance is a decision of the will to turn away from self-pleasing or doing your own thing and to turn back to God and to ask Him, Lord, here I am. What do you want me to do? What can I do for you? Tell me what to do for you, whatever it is, and I will do it. That's the attitude that we need to have. Have you ever considered as well that the lack of repentance, that our lack of repentance may be the cause of many of our problems? Because we can't get off that first foundation stone. So repentance must go before faith. So, now how we see how that happens, how repentance always goes before faith, we can see it as we go through the scriptures, in Matthew 3, verse 1 to 3, that's the message that John the Baptist was giving everyone. He says, in those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord, make his paths straight. John the Baptist's message to us, to people then, was repentance in preparation for the Savior. In Mark 1, 14 and 15, it says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe. the good news. You cannot truly believe until you have truly repented. And it is impossible to come to God in a hope to receive from God without repentance. And I think you'll agree that this message doesn't get preached often. We always get taught of what Jesus has done for us, which he has. He absolutely has. But we never get taught of what Jesus requires of us first. He first requires repentance from us, and then he will save us. And so Jesus' message has never changed. In Luke 24, 46 to 47, I think this is the last chapter there, he says, he told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead, and on the third, rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That was just before Jesus ascended into heaven. So it's like the first words he ever said and the last words he ever said was repentance. Yeah. So like Esau, Esau missed that. He missed his blessing, but he came back with tears. But what for? He came back for his blessing. He cried for his blessing, but it was never given to him. Because the thing is, do you want the blessing or do you want God? Repentance is wanting, is ridding yourself of yourself and wanting God for everything. Acts 2, verse 37 and 38. This is when Peter was preaching to the 3,000. It says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. First thing, repent. And so, again, we see in this story the pattern. The pattern is that the people came to a point where they asked, what shall we do? Okay? We have to come to that point where we ask the Lord, what must I do now? And we know that it's, and in this example, this example going forward in the New Testament actually doesn't change, and I'll show you shortly, but it's repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. That is the pattern we see from this point on. It happens like that. I haven't check this out fully myself, but I believe the source it comes from. Basically, this guy says that from this point on, you will not see in the New Testament salvation happening without baptism. And I've listed a bunch of scriptures throughout Acts, like Acts 2:41, where the 3,000 were baptized. These people were baptized. Acts 8, verse 12, when the men and women in Samaria believed and were baptized. Acts 8, 36 to 38, the Ethiopian eunuch believed and baptized, and so on and so on, and there's a whole lot going all the way through the book of Acts. But interesting, and importantly, that's how important baptism is. So the New Testament consistently presents believers as being baptized in water and does not portray baptism as optional for discipleship. Jesus himself says in Mark 16, verse 16, he says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." So the point here is just that baptism is really important. And do you know what? Someone's being baptized today. Short notice. We have a baptism after this. So hang around and witness it. It's also something that God commands of us. In Acts 17, verse 30, "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." It's what God requires of us. And it's not a suggestion. So what I think many people don't realize is that Jesus is not only our Savior. Yes, he's our Savior. Amazing, awesome. But do you know that Jesus is also judge? He is also the judge that will judge the living and the dead. So you will either meet Jesus as your Savior, or you will meet him as your judge. And that, I think knowing that is quite helpful with our attitudes towards Jesus. He's not just nice, kind, loving Savior, which he is. He definitely is. But he is also a righteous judge that will judge everything and everyone. In 1 John 5, verse 17, it says that all unrighteousness is sin. I mentioned this, I think last week. No, it was the week before, about the foundation stone. What is crooked? Crooked is anything that deviates from a straight line. Even if it's 1 millimeter out, it's not on a straight line, so it's crooked. And so what is being said here, John is saying that all unrighteousness is sin. It's like playing darts. Got your attention. If you don't hit the bullseye, you've missed it. Acts 20, 20 and 21 says, "You know that I have not hesitated to breach." Sorry, this is, okay, let me finish the, this is Paul speaking. "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house. I have declared to you, to both Jews and Greeks, that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." I hope all these verses are showing you the pattern. The pattern is that repentance is first, and it is essential. You cannot move forward without true repentance. The other thing that's very interesting there is that Paul says he has not hesitated to teach us, which kind of implies that maybe there are some things that he would hold back. Because not everything is nice to hear. The whole message of Jesus is not nice to hear. I was just reading very recently about how Jesus was telling the people that they will eat his flesh and drink his blood. And many of his disciples actually left him because they weren't willing to understand what was that. They just said, "No, this teaching is too hard. We can't handle it." And they left. And then he turned to his disciples and said, "Are you guys leaving too?" So not everything is easy to hear, but it's very necessary and important. And Paul's message does not change. It is always repentance through to faith. The other thing is that every single one of us have turned. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So every single one of us is guilty of this. Every single one. And it's not necessarily like drastic sin. If you turn to your own way and not to God's way, that's unrighteousness. Iniquity is premeditated choice to disobey. It's rebellion, is what it is. And Jesus took our rebellion. Can you believe it? He took our iniquity on himself. And it's always about pleasing ourselves instead of pleasing God first. Okay, something I mentioned earlier, repentance starts with God. And I also said every good thing always starts and begins with God. Apart from God's grace, we cannot repent. In Psalm 80, verses 3, 7, and 19, the same thing is said over and again. It says, restore us, O God. Make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. You see? It's saying, Lord, you restore us, Lord. You, please, will you restore us? And then also in Lamentations 5:21, it says, restore us to yourself, Lord, that we may return, renew our days of old. Luke 13, verses 1 to 5. Now there were some present at the time who told Jesus about the Galatians, whose blood, the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. Unless you repent, you too will perish. So the message here that Jesus was giving everyone is repent or perish. Repentance is the way to faith. Repentance. And just to quickly touch on faith. Faith, the definition, there's a beautiful definition of faith in the Bible, which is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the confidence in what we hope for, the assurance about what we do not see. And so faith is something that's in your heart. It's like it's a substance that's in your heart. And faith is for here and now, and hope is something for the future. But without faith, you cannot have hope. So do you see, I'm probably going ahead of my notes, but do you see that the sequence here? It's repentance, faith, and hope. And each one must precede the one in front. It's on the basis of our faith that we have hope for the future. Romans 10 verse 10 says, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So biblical faith is not something that's just in our brain, in our mind. It's something that's in our heart. It's faith. It is faith in your heart that leads you to salvation. Faith is in your heart and hope is in your mind. In 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8, it says, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and hope and salvation as a helmet. Do you notice how the breastplate is for faith because it covers our heart? And the helmet covers the head which is the hope for salvation. So hope is in the head, faith is in the heart. And faith is so important. Hope is so important. For every Christian should be an optimist. Hope, another nice definition of hope is the confident expectation of good based on the word of God. So you can get depressed, you can get downcast, but you must never, ever give up because of the confident hope that you have for the future. And that hope is based on faith. Hebrews 11 verse 3, it says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. I mean, there is no other way to believe that God created the universe but by faith. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says, we live by faith, not by sight. You know, they say seeing is believing. Well, after going through this, now I question that. Because if you see something, you don't have to believe it because you see it with your eyes. But you have to believe something in faith because you don't see it. Hope that makes sense. You only need to believe in what you can't see, and you don't need to believe in what you do see because there it is in front of you. Jesus said to Martha when he was outside Lazarus' tomb, he says, did I not say to you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Okay, we're almost done. Jesus is our great high priest. Hebrews 3 verse 1 says, therefore, holy brothers and sisters, we share in the heavenly calling. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Jesus is the high priest of our confession. Okay, and Hebrews 4:14, so this is just a little bit later. It says, therefore, since we have this great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Now remember, the purpose of the high priest in the Old Testament, that was always just a shadow of what Jesus was always going to be for us. The high priest would be the intermediary between the people and God. And now that is Jesus. And because of that, we have faith. We can have rock solid faith because our high priest is now before God. And we can, because of that, hold fast to our confession. Hebrews 10 verse 21 says, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And so I'm going to just end off now with what I started off with. Without repentance, there is no faith. And without faith, there is no hope. And by the way, there is going to be huge opposition to this. Huge opposition. Our faith will be tested. Faith that is not tested is of no value to God. So our faith will be tested. James 1 verse 2 and 4 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So the testing of our faith produces endurance. And how do you get endurance? How do you gain endurance? By enduring. It's the same with patience. You pray for patience. Do you know how God's going to give you patience? He's going to give you the most difficult person in the world to deal with. But that's how we build. And so our perseverance is built on the testing. And so we must persevere. So that's it for today. Repentance is the first crucial step. Without repentance, you cannot move past go. So we pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word once again. Lord, how we love your word. How amazing it is to show us that all your truth, and it is so full and so accurate and so true, Lord. And we can rely on it with everything in our hearts. Every fiber of our being, we can believe in your word because it is alive and it is active and it is working in us. Every moment of every day, Lord, as long as we are feasting on your word. Father, may it continue to change us, please, Holy Spirit. Continue your work in us. And Lord, show us, Father, as you've shown us today, how important this aspect of repentance is. Not part repentance, but full repentance. Repentance in a 180-degree turn from the way we used to live to now not living for ourselves, but to be living for you, to change our mind completely about the way we see things. Oh Lord, I pray that you would make this clear to us. Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you for always leading us and guiding us into all the truth. And I really pray, Lord, that for everyone here today, that we could grab this thing with both hands and take it seriously. I pray that we can truly repent so that we can move into faith, true faith, and then we can have such a rock-solid hope for the future. So we just thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.